of us, right? The man brings his son. But I think that sometimes we miss some of what has happened here by not accounting for what happened in the first 13 verses. The first 13 verses of Mark chapter 9 is where Jesus takes three disciples up on the mountain with him. And what occurs on that mountain is what we call the transfiguration. I mean, what an amazing experience. On one section of the chapter right over here, we have him up on the mountain, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah, and there's Peter, and he's saying what he's saying, and God's rebuking him as he usually does. And but the story is amazing. And isn't it interesting, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you go from the mountaintop experience immediately down into the valley. So if I were going to title the message tonight, it would be Mountaintops and Valley Flops. Because up on the mountain, it was good. But down in the mountain, we had a massive failure on the part of the disciples. The three that went with Jesus up on the mountain, it seems, were not with the other disciples. But when they come down off of the mountain, Jesus is immediately met with a big discussion that's going on. And I think that as we see what's being said, we're going to learn a true principle that we all need to know. And that is that as believers, as Christians, there are, and this is not a contradiction to the song, we need to move on from our past and our failures and our bitterness and all of the things that was just sung about. But there are some things we never move beyond. And unfortunately, the disciples didn't get that memo. So I want to give them to you three things that we never move beyond as believers tonight. I want to give them to you almost in rapid order, and then we'll clean up and we'll get done and we'll be ready to go tonight. But the first thing that I see in this passage of Scripture is that as Christians, we never move beyond Jesus. We never move beyond Jesus. Look at the story here. Verse number 14, the Bible says he comes down to his disciples. So he's got some disciples with him. He's got some disciples serving. And he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Now, if I understand correctly the text and what I've studied on this, it was not that there was a great multitude around them and that was a good thing. It was that there was a great multitude around them and that was a bad thing. Because Jesus comes down off the mountain, there's this great big bubble of chaos going on down in the valley. He sees the multitude of people, these multitudes no doubt understanding that the followers of Jesus were there and they were supposed to have had great power. As a matter of fact, we know they did have great power. Jesus commissioned them and gave them great power. And many of them went out and did great things. But see, today was not the case. He comes down and he sees all of the chaos, and the Bible says, and the scribes were questioning them. Here we find one of the first times Jesus pulls away from his disciples and says, I'm going to let you do this on your own, and they can't handle the pressure. And let me just say this, by just simple application tonight, I think we could say that anytime we think we can do anything without Jesus, we can't handle that pressure. That's too much pressure because it's beyond our ability to be able to do anything without Christ. So he comes down and he says, what question ye with them? He immediately begins to ask his own questions. Now, how many of you think Jesus already knew the answer? Yeah, he did. But he says, what's your question and what's going on here? It would be like all of a sudden the adult in the room speaks up and he shows up and the multitudes, the Bible says, rush toward him. And they come to him because they're in a quandary. They're in a valley of sorts, if you will. And there's all this chaos, confusion. They see Jesus. They run to him. And he says, why are you questioning my disciples? And the scribes never answered him. But out of the multitude and out of the crowd of people, all of a sudden, a father's voice rings out. And in verse number 17 says, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they would cast him out. Look at that phrase. And they could not. Oh, now we know what happened. Now we know why all the chaos. Because there were some professing disciples of Jesus in that place who were operating without the power of God. And may I say that any time a Christian operates outside of the power of God, it's not long until he's an embarrassment. It's not long until he is exposed for what he truly is. Jesus, the Bible says, listened to all of this. And the principle is clear that we never move beyond Jesus. But then the second principle becomes clear as we begin to continue to read on. You never move beyond Jesus, but number two, you will never move beyond faith. What does the Bible say in Hebrews? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, a Christian is nothing. Without true faith in God. And last year we went through the book of Hebrews from start to finish on Wednesday nights. One of the most, I think, one of the greatest studies that I've ever done is studying the book of Hebrews. Because we see all of the different elements of that letter culminating in really one principle, and that is that the believer has nothing if he does not have faith. The Bible says that Jesus shouted out, most likely directed to his disciples, perhaps directed somewhat at the multitude. I seriously doubt directed at the Father, but we'll see what happens here. It says, he answered him and said, Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him with me. Bring him unto me. Wow. What an indictment. What a statement you would never have wanted to hear from Jesus if you were one of the disciples. So they bring him to him, and the Bible says that when the boy sees him, he's possessed of a devil. Demon possession was rampant. And when the demon or the spirit saw Jesus, he tore the boy, he threw the boy on the ground, and the boy began to go into convulsions, the Bible says in verse 20. And he asked the Father, he said, how long has this been happening? There's another question that Jesus knew the answer to all along, didn't he? Hey, let me just say, Jesus never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer. He asks the question so that you and I can hear the answer. And he says, how long? And the man said, since he was little. It seems like this son may have been an older teenager or a young adult male who had been living with his father, and the father had been trying to care for him, but it was so difficult and so hard. And so they began to seek after God, and they came and they brought him to Jesus, but Jesus was unavailable at the time, at least in person. And so they found the disciples, and the disciples said, okay, we'll cast him out. And they tried and failed, and chaos ensued, and Jesus is bringing order back to the chaos. And he asked the question. He said, how long? The Father answered him, and he said, sometimes he casts him into the fire. Wow, that's terrible. And sometimes into the water. Ultimately, he wants to destroy my son. And notice this phrase here. Look at what it says in verse number 22. But if thou canst do anything. Huh, we're about to see something amazing in Scripture. But this father, let's not be too hard on him. If you had been what he had been through, you might have doubted as well. If you had been what he had been through, you might have not had your faith filled all the way to the top. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? It might have been difficult for you or for me or for anyone. It was definitely difficult for the father. And he looks at Jesus and said, if you can do anything. If you can do anything, he said, please, God, have compassion on us. And if you can do anything, help us. I mentioned this morning prayers of emergency nature, right? Where we just say, God, if you can do anything, we've had enough. It's too much. I can't take any more of this. God, if you can do anything, just have a little compassion. And God, just help me. Just help me. But I want you to notice what Jesus' answer was in the next verse. Look at it with me. Jesus begins to answer him, and the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, what's the first word after that? If. If. Let me just say this evening, there's always an if somewhere. There's always an if somewhere. And sometimes I'm guilty of believing that God can, but I don't know if he will. Sometimes I'm guilty of knowing that prayer is just as big as God is, and he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. I'm guilty of knowing that truth, but wondering if God will do it for me. You know what that is anytime we feel that way? That's a lack of faith. That's what it is. And I love how Jesus makes everything right here. It's almost like he said it in the right way. The Father said, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Do you know what he did? He took the if and he said, here, let me put it in the right place. Here, fixed it for you. Isn't that amazing to see that in Scripture? The Father said, if you can do anything, and Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Do you understand the limitless nature of that phrase in Scripture? Do you understand the limitless nature of what Jesus is telling, not just this Father, but you and me here tonight? He's saying this, that as a servant of the Lord, number one, you never move beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about that so much, I don't want to spend much time on that point, but the church at Ephesus was guilty of that. They moved beyond Jesus. They were still doing the work, but they moved beyond the Lord. They moved beyond the Savior. And even the church at Laodicea, they were guilty of loving the blessings of God without loving the God who blessed them. And sometimes it's easy to get so off base, even as believers, when we're not walking with the Lord, that we think, oh, I've moved beyond my need for all of this. I've moved beyond the need to do something spiritual. I've moved beyond that. Everything's going to work out because I've got this figured out. Do you know what the Bible says? You'll never move beyond Jesus, but you will never move beyond faith either. In other words, there's never a situation in which we should not exercise faith. The Bible says so much about it. One verse that just comes to my mind right now as I'm speaking to you is, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is sin. Wow, think about that tonight. And you say, well, how much faith do I have to have? A lot of faith? I mean, does it have to be perfect faith? Does it have to be great faith? No. Now, I want us to have a lot of faith. I want to have great faith. But you know what the Bible says? If I have grain, faith is a grain of mustard seed. If I held a grain of mustard seed, it would look just like I were pinching my fingers together trying to hold it up for you to see. You couldn't even see it. You wouldn't know what it looked like unless you got real close, just that much. You see, the key is not always the depth of our faith. The key is often the direction of our faith. We're going to see that in a minute. The key is not always the potency or power of our faith, but it is always in the person of our faith. And tonight, a little faith and a great Savior gets big results. Jesus said, the Father said, thou canst do anything, help us. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. May I say tonight, the problem with Faithway Baptist Church is not COVID. It's not the volunteers or the numbers of volunteers we have, and we've got a lot. It's not the bus ministry. It's not the finances. It's not the culture that we're forced to endure. It's not the government. It's not the president. It's not the church down the road. The problem is always our faith. The problem is always when we misplace the if. And we put the if on God, and it was amazing. God said, the if is not on me. Let me put it in the right place for you. I wonder what more could be done in our church with just a little more faith. Our missionary who was with us, Brother Sinclair, said, I remember this as I was sitting there and he was challenging us. He said, remember, great prayer, great power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. So in the debrief, the disciples stay witness Jesus healing this boy. The devil's cast out. It was a dramatic event. They said, he's dead, that's it, he's gone. But Jesus said, no, and he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and the Bible says, and he arose, he got up. And then all the disciples came aside, and you can imagine the sheepish expressions, right? Probably Peter, James, and John were over here going, man, are we glad we weren't with you. Whew, they're standing back in the corner going, this is going to be fun, because it's not me, you know. But the others are standing over there, hands in their robe pockets, if they had pockets, you know, awkward. And finally, one of them got the courage up to look at Jesus and say, Lord, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus' answer reveals the third point tonight. Number one, you can never move beyond Christ. Number two, you can never move beyond faith. But number three, we'll never move beyond our need to pray. We'll never move beyond our need to pray. Look at his answer in verse 29. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth, but by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The kind of prayer that calls upon the believer to deny himself. That's the kind of prayer and the kind of fasting that Jesus is talking about here. You know what's interesting about this? Everything the disciples were unable to do, Jesus had told them that they could do. He sent them out two by two and said, I'll give you power to do great miracles, to heal sick and cast out devils. That was one of the things that Jesus told his disciples. You can do this. A friend of mine, a very dear friend of mine, who's a pastor, a little older than me, but still close enough in my age, a young pastor. He was talking to someone and he said, there's no response. There's just, I preach and I plead and I beseech and I pull and I tug. And there's just no response. And my friend is a good preacher. And the older saint man of God he was talking to looked at him and said, hey, your problem is not your preaching. And he looked at him. He said, it must be. He said, no. Your problem is your prayer life. And he could have got offended at that moment. How do you know? How dare you judge me? But you know what's interesting is my friend didn't do that. He looked at him and he said, you know, you're right. All of our problems are prayer problems. And Jesus said there's some things in the Christian life and the Christian work and walk and service that you cannot do unless you pray. Because by prayer, we secure God's power. It's available to us. It's available to all of us. But the problem is we don't pray. Or if we pray, we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lust, the Bible says. Now, there's two ways to look at this. And I want to show you both of them because they both have application here. The first way is to break it in half. And I like this because his answer to them, the first part of it, is very encouraging. And it's a guarantee. Look at it with me. And just read along with me until I stop. This kind, what kind? Casting out of devils. Victory over Satan's oppression. This kind can come forth. Aren't you glad about that? It can. It's a guarantee that it can. It's kind of like that word if. You got to know what the context is, right? This kind can come forth. It can happen. And may I say to us tonight, this kind needs to happen. Now, don't go out saying, I'm the self-proclaimed demon caster-outer of Evansville, and I'm from Faithway Baptist Church. If you're going to tell people that, tell them you're from another church. I don't care if you come here on Sundays, just don't tell them you're from here. But you know, there's still great things to be done for God. Things that I believe, and here's the amazing thing. What we're seeing happen in our church, I believe there's prayer, but imagine if we increase our prayer life. Imagine if there's more fervent, more effectual prayer. Imagine what God could do if the prayer meter began to rise, if the RPMs began to bump, and if all of a sudden this church was not just a church of prayer, but a church that really prayed. Wow. This kind can come forth. Hey, there's all kinds of things I want to see done for the Lord. And we as a church want to see many things done for the Lord. I want to see Evansville in a revival. I didn't say I want to have a revival in Evansville. I want Evansville to have it. I want there to be a revival here. I want God to build a church here, and that's what he's doing. I can't tell you the people who you'll never meet, but people I know or people that approach me and say, hey, we're watching what's happening in Evansville at your church. God's hand is on that. It is. I have no doubt of that. But you know, I think we need some of this kind. We need something, because Jesus didn't ask all these questions so that he could do this in the dark. He didn't ask all those questions so that he could minimize the miracle. He asked all the questions so everyone would know just how impossible it might be to cure this boy, and then he did it. That's a lot of power. That's a big statement. But the condition of the guarantee is the second part. This kind can come forth by nothing, but by, or we might say, except by, prayer and fasting. You know, the amazing thing about the mountains and the valleys is that we look at the valleys as a bad place and the mountains as a good place. But you know, it's interesting, there were no lost people up on the mountain. There was no demon-possessed boy on the mountain. There were no doubting scribes on the mountain. There were no powerless disciples on the mountain. Do you know where we are called to serve the Lord? Not on the mountain. God wants us down here in the valley. I'm all for those mountaintop experiences, but there's not a lot of ministry. There's a lot of worship up there. Praise God for that. We need that. But when you and I go to serve the Lord, we're coming out of the mountain. We're coming off the mountain in our time alone with God, and we're walking down into the valley of affliction with a lot of hurting people. And you know it, and I know it. There's a lot of hurting people in our community, aren't there? There's a lot of people who need the Lord. There's a lot of hurting people in this church. On the mountain, the kingdom of God was on display. In the valley, the kingdom of Satan was on display. On the mountain, the Son was radiantly glorified, God's Son. In the valley, a son was terribly demonized. On the mountain, a father is honored in his son. And on the valley, a father is horrified by his son. On the mountain, the disciples are confused and lacking understanding. And on the valley, the disciples are defeated and lacking power. On the mountain, there's a lesson about the future. In the valley, there's a lesson about faith. On the mountain, there's a display of divine power. But in the valley, there was a directive for prayer. And you know, when the disciples failed, they failed big time, didn't they? It was very public. It drew a lot of attention. And it ran the risk of giving the work of God, as we might call it, a black eye. So when Jesus entered into that house with them and they said, why could not we cast him out? I think that his answer was good because it neutralized their pride. It neutralized their past accomplishments. No doubt many of them had actually done some significant miracles, but not that one. Not the one that was placed before them at that moment. In the Father's request, we see a great outline for prayer. There was honesty. There was helplessness. There was hopefulness. Oh, if you can do anything, please help us. There was a specific request. There was great passion. Praise the Lord for his persistence. And there was urgency. And I wonder if we took the Father's request, this Father, to Jesus, and we mirrored that in our prayer life, and we turned the heat up like we talked about this morning in our prayer closets. Instead of a, God, here's my list, and I'm for prayer lists. Well, Lord, here's the list of things I want to talk to you about today. Instead of exclusively relying on that prayer list, pausing and saying, God, I'm going to pray more for that one. The old-timey saints would have said, you need to pray through. And that meant nothing else but that you prayed until you got an answer. And it may not have even been the answer you wanted, but it was an answer. And God said, here's what I'm going to do. There are three things in our Christian walk we will never move beyond. We will never move beyond our need for Jesus. We didn't just need him for salvation. We need him for service too. We'll never move beyond the requirement of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But we'll also never move past the need for true prayer. Passionate pleading prayer that ascends to the throne of the Father. Aren't you glad that in Christ you have access and boldness? That's what Paul told the Ephesians. He said, what you get, the whole package deal when you get Jesus, is you get access to someone very special. Who is that? The Father. Oh, but how can I come before the Father as a sinner? Oh, don't worry. When you come before the Father as a sinner, He won't see your sin. He'll see my blood. And some of us, we've escape or evade prayer time because we feel guilty about our sins. We need to take to heart what was sung about, Brother Dan sung about it earlier. I will go on. My past I leave behind me. There's love and there's peace. There is joy and sweet release. But we're letting our guilt hold us back. We're letting the busyness of life hold us back. We're letting our schedules, we're letting a false sense of priority hold us back. When we give God the leftovers and not the first fruits of our lives, our schedules, and our energy. I suggest tonight that we turn to Jesus for the strength to serve Him, that we operate solely on faith, and that we deny ourselves and pray. I want to avoid going from the mountaintop to the valley flop. It's not a good feeling, isn't it? But it happens so many times. Father, I pray that You'd help us. And we thank You, Lord. I never know how to conclude, but Lord, thank You that we can, and we can leave the rest up to You.